morning. Just so grateful. I welcome those of you watching online. I'm grateful for Unshackled TV and the ministry of Tim Henderson and his church. And that God, you have been able to use technology to reach people for the cause of Christ. Amen? Well, this morning we are going to continue on with our Hebrews sermon series. And we are in chapter 8. Today's title is A Better Covenant. I'll get more into that in a little bit, but just in the beginning, let's just begin by reading God's Word and then I'll pray. So Hebrews chapter 8. I'm going to read the whole thing today. Beginning in verse 1, the point of what we are saying is this. We do have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, and who serves in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle set up by the Lord, not by man. Every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, and so it was necessary for this one also to have something to offer. If he were on earth, he would not be a priest, for there are already men who offer the gifts prescribed by the law. They serve in a sanctuary that is a copy and a shadow of what is in heaven. This is why Moses was warned when he was about to build the tabernacle, see to it that you make everything according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. For the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he is mediator is superior to the old one. And it is founded on better promises. Say, better promises. Right? Because Jesus is better. Yes, yes, yes. For there had been nothing wrong with that first covenant. No place would have been sought for another. But God found fault with the people and said, the time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant. And I turned away from them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God. And they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. By calling this covenant new, he's made the first one obsolete. And what is obsolete and aging will soon disappear. You join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, O Lord, that you have chosen to give us a new covenant, God. And that was part of your plan from the beginning, O Lord. And that we are heirs of this promise. And so today, O God, as we listen to this word and as we let your word resound in our hearts, I pray, God, that we are able to lay hold of these promises, God, and not forsake them, not turn away from them, but grab hold of them with both hands, not seeking to let go. God, just may this word continually bear fruit in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Hebrews 8. Let me share a story with you first before we begin. In 1830, there was a man named George Wilson who was convicted of actually killing a government employee while robbing the U.S. mail. He and another person, actually. He was tried and sentenced to be hanged. Andrew Jackson, who was the president at the time, issued a pardon for Wilson. But Wilson did a strange thing. He refused to accept the pardon, and no one really knew what to do. What must that word have said when his delivery was rejected, right? I imagine it was something like, excuse me? You don't want the president to pardon you? But the matter went all the way to the Supreme Court, actually all the way to Chief Justice Marshall, perhaps one of the greatest chief justices we ever had, and concluded that Wilson must be executed. A pardon is a slip of paper, wrote the justice, the value of which is determined by the acceptance of the person to be pardoned. If it's refused, it is no pardon. George Wilson must be hanged. And so he was. So, that story over 150 years ago, or almost 200 years ago now, what does it have to do with us? Well, Romans 5:12, let me give you another scripture. It says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men, because all have Our sins have us on death row. The only way to be free is to receive a pardon. And here mankind sits, the only way man can avoid death is to get that pardon. So going back to Hebrews then, beginning in verse 6, we find out that Jesus Christ is mediating a better covenant. Well, why is it better? Better than what? And what is a covenant anyway? So when you hear the term, you know, there's a better covenant. We have the old covenant. We have the new covenant. What is a covenant? Well, a covenant is primarily an agreement, a pledge, a life commitment between two parties. Very similar to marriage, right? When we make a covenant in marriage, that's a promise. Well, the old covenant that the writer of Hebrews is talking about is the Mosaic one, the one that Moses had received on the mountain, on Mount Sinai. It's the one where God told them that if they would serve and worship him only, and if they would obey his laws, the Ten Commandments and others, right? That was their means of staying in right relationship, obeying the rules, obeying the laws. If they would do these things, then he would bless and protect them. It was a covenant. They came before him and they agreed to the covenant. Both parties agreed, at least initially, right? If you know anything about the history of the Hebrew people, they made this covenant with the Lord, and then within one generation, they were all a mess again, turning away and turning away. So in this case, due to the fault of one party, the covenant became broken. The promises were forgotten. But I guess it's okay. Because the covenant that God had set up with the Mosaic covenant and the Israelite people, really was meant to be temporary. It really is a foreshadowing of the perfect covenant that came through Christ. It's a foreshadowing. Now, we talked about that 2 weeks ago when we talked about Hebrews 7, right? We have this priesthood. And the priesthood sacrificial system with the goats and the lambs and the doves was only meant to be a precursor, a shadow of Christ's perfect sacrifice on Calvary. And so it is the same way with the covenant. This covenant is a foreshadowing of what God will do through Christ. Because Jesus is better. Okay, so beginning in verse 8, in this passage in Hebrews 8, so Hebrews 8:8, say Hebrews 8:8. I'm going to get you to try to remember citations, right? When somebody asks you, where is that passage in the Bible? It's Hebrews 8:8. That's easy to remember, right? Hebrews 8:8, say it again.
Hebrews 8:8.
And Hebrews 8:8 quotes Jeremiah. What prophet does Hebrews 8:8 quote? Jeremiah, good. All right, and in this, he talks about how the time is coming, right? Those passages from 8 to 12 is a direct quote from Jeremiah talking about this new covenant that is going to happen. Now I want you to take a look at verse 12. Now we're Hebrews 8, 12. Hebrews 8, 12. Okay, good. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. I will remember their sins no more. Again, I will remember their sins no more. Hebrews 8, 12. He forgets our wickedness and remembers our sins no more. That's what makes this covenant better. Say better, right? Jesus is better. Because in Hebrews 8, 12, we learn that he will remember our sins no more. Hallelujah. No longer. one people. The second covenant, the new covenant, the better covenant, is personal. It's a choice that each one of us makes personally. So regardless of what our community does, whatever our nation does, whatever the world does, we still have an opportunity to be in right relationship with the Lord due to a personal commitment, a personal commitment to this covenant, this agreement, this pledge that we make. And we find out now that in this better covenant, we don't need the blood of bulls and goats. It's the blood of Christ that covers our sins. Right? So we're still guilty of our sin. Amen? Right? I'll get to that in a second. We're still guilty of our sin. But we've been pardoned in this new covenant because of what Jesus did. And we talked about this 2 weeks ago, because he is both priest and the sacrifice. He was priest and king. So he is not only our priest, our great high priest, but he is also the once and for all sacrifice. And so everything that was embodied in the old covenant has been replaced and made better in Jesus. Amen? It's very similar to a presidential pardon. You know, when the presidents are about to go out of office, they're given a list of all these people that they can pardon at the end of their term and then kind of leave after they've made a pardon. Well, sometimes people get confused as to what a pardon is. A pardon?
Pardon me.
Pardon me. A pardon is forgiveness for the offense. Now, Jesus, we know, and we've been told, is that Jesus is mediating. He's our mediator, right? He sits at the right hand of the Father, mediating on our behalf, interceding on our behalf. And in a way, you could kind of imagine what it might look like, as Jesus is sitting next to the Father and saying, Father, I know that they wrong. I know that they've been unfaithful. I know that they curse. I know that they doubt. I know that they lack faith. But God, remember my sacrifice. Remember the blood poured out. Remember that they are cleansed because of my activity, that their sins are no more. He's interceding on our behalf. So if a pardon is forgiveness for the offense, what is a pardon not? Okay? We have to understand what a pardon is not. And a pardon is not penance. There is no penance in pardon. There's two types of penance. There's self-inflicted penance and imposed. Self-inflicted looks like this. I can't believe I did that. I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. We begin to beat ourselves up because of our sinfulness. That's self-imposed penance. I need to work harder. I need to pray more. I need to do more. I need to do something to earn God's love. I need to do something to be forgiven. I need to perform and make up for all the sinfulness that is self-imposed penance. And that's not what we're called to do. The other thing is imposed. You know, in the public sector, that would be sometimes in some of the other church circles, there's a penance, right? You come and you confess your sin, and you're told to do A, B, C, and D, then all is well, right? That is an imposed penance. In the secular culture, it's like you need to put in 5 years in jail and pay this amount of money, or do this amount of service in order to have this sin removed from you. That's not a pardon. That's penance. And through Christ, we are not called to pay penance because we've received forgiveness. Hallelujah, we are free. Romans 8, 1 through 4. Ready? Romans 8. Just remember Romans 8. Can you say Romans 8? Romans 8 talks about how we all sin. Now here's Romans 8, 1 through 4. There is therefore now, say now, now, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Is there any condemnation? That's that self-imposed or publicly imposed penance on us. You're not worthy. What do you think you're doing? You think you're a Christian? You think you're living right? You've got nothing right. can't believe you call yourself a Christian. People come at us all the time. You're a hypocrite, you're this, I can't believe you do that. You actually believe that stuff? Look at your life. But God is saying no. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Free. Like my sister just said, we are free. Those who the Son sets free are free indeed. Going on in verse 3, for God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. Right? The law is what brings that conviction and that condemnation on us. The law says that we're not worthy. The law says that we're incapable of keeping it up. The law is what's telling us and revealing to us like a mirror our sinfulness. So God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. That means that Christ took all of it upon his body. All of it. Condemned sin in the flesh. When you see those images of Christ on the cross, it is he who endures our sin, embodied in his body on the cross. Hallelujah. In order that the righteous requirement of the law, see, now there still is a requirement. There is a need to be holy before the Lord. We serve a holy God. There is a need to be righteous and in right relationship. Grace is not an excuse to live in sin. Grace is not an excuse to turn your back on what God has called us to be, and that is holy before him. But we are, it's impossible for us in our sinful nature. Verse 4, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The Spirit is what enables us to come into his presence. Again, pardon is not penance. Stop beating yourself up. And don't allow anybody else to beat yourself up. Conviction, that's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit brings conviction. Those things that are telling you to stop doing what you know is wrong. Listen to that still small voice. Or be obedient to what God is saying to you, but do not listen to the outside voices telling you. Number 2, a pardon is not parole. A pardon is not parole. Sometimes when people are convicted of a crime, they are given parole. And parole hangs on them just like a cloud, depending on how long the parole is. You constantly have to meet in with your parole officer and check in and make sure that you're keeping your life right. But at any moment, the shoe can drop, right? Because what if you mess up again? What if you just happen to mess up again? It's all over. Parole is done, you're in jail, you're paying the penalty for your sin, for your crime. A pardon is not parole. If that were the case, then that means every time that we sin, it's all over. Right? This is once. Christ's sacrifice is once and for all. Sin is not once and for all, right? Oh, that's it. How? That would be discouraging. On the other hand, it really doesn't mean that the sin is completely forgiven, right? What was the verse? Hebrews 8:12. He remembers our sins no more. It's not hanging over your head for an extended period of time. And what happens is that we like to put ourselves on the wall. Right? I turn away from my sin, and there's something in us that goes, yeah, but I know I'm going to mess up again. I know, like, we do it to ourselves all the time. Always thinking that we're going to mess up again. And God is not putting you on parole. Third, a pardon is not payment. A pardon is not payment. The truth of the matter is that we never have to pay the full price for our sins. It was paid for in completeness on Calvary. 1 John 2:1-2, he says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Jesus made it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Hallelujah. Pardon's not payment. We don't have to continually pay for our sins because Jesus paid it all. So let me go back to our story. Remember the story in the beginning about the gentleman that refused the pardon and was actually executed for his crimes? I mean, the full story is that he was given an option to have to receive the pardon. He'd still have to spend time in jail. But he just opted to be executed, so he was. Why didn't he accept the pardon? You might think he was crazy. Let me read this. This is the U.S. Supreme Court decision. This is a quote from it. It says this: the court cannot give the prisoner the benefit of the pardon unless he claims the benefit of it. It is a grant to him. It is his property. It's like the judge is handing you a piece of paper, and I'm holding this piece of paper, and it's my pardon. This is our pardon, the covenant in Christ's blood. When we hold it in our hands, not knowing the value of it. And he may accept it or not as he pleases. Chief Justice John Marshall wrote, a pardon is an act of grace, proceeding from the power entrusted with the execution of the laws. But delivery is not completed without acceptance. It may then be rejected by the person to whom it is tendered, and we have no power in a court to force it on. There's no power that can force us to accept the pardon that is given to us through Christ Jesus. Only we can lay hold of it and exchange it. We are guilty of sin, and yet we've been offered this pardon through Christ Jesus to be forgiven, to live free. To live knowing that we don't have to pay, knowing that we don't have to constantly put ourselves on parole, knowing that we don't have to say no. So why do people not accept the pardon? Why do people not accept this free offer of forgiveness from Christ? In the same way, we might never understand why that gentleman wanted to chose not to receive a pardon for his crime. There are so many that are living in sin that don't want to receive the gift. This free gift of grace, this free gift of forgiveness. Have you accepted his pardon? Have you accepted his pardon? Do you know you're forgiven? Truly. In the bottom of your heart, do you know you're forgiven? Have you accepted it? Sometimes it's a matter of just going from knowing about Christ and receiving it. It's a matter of having the piece of paper been offered to you and then actually exchanging that paper for what it offers. You've been given a pardon. Been given a pardon. And what will you do with that piece of paper? What will you do with that piece of paper? Everybody would just bow their heads. Heavenly Father God, we just thank you, O Lord, that you offer us forgiveness. We know that oftentimes we are our own worst enemies. And God, we come between we get in the way of our own salvation, we get in the way of our own forgiveness. We start putting rules and and create roadblocks for us to be able to get to that point of receiving forgiveness. And sometimes, God, we are so caught up in calling out our own sin that our eyes are on you. And you should have this vision, Lord, of just you standing with the hand extended and with that pardon in your hand. And that, Lord, sometimes we have miles to go, it feels. God, all we need to do is just reach out a hand and to receive it. Like, God, there is nothing that we do that draws you any closer except for turning towards you. That, God, you have this pardon for us, this forgiveness of us. And so, God, in this place, I pray for those in this place, Lord, that have yet to receive that pardon from you. Oh, I know sometimes we think we have. And the truth of it is that sometimes we turn it back in over over and over again and go back to what we know is wrong. And so, God, I pray for those in this place and in the hearing of my voice. First, God, for those that have never reached out and taken a hold of that. Lord, that you would speak to their hearts this morning. Whenever they listen to this message, God, that there is forgiveness offered through Christ. If there is anyone in this room that needs to receive that forgiveness this morning, I invite you forward. All eyes are down, all heads are bowed, and that we have a safe place for you to come for prayer. If you are listening or watching online, that too is available to you. You just reach out your hand. Reach forward and grab a hold of that promise. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that you are speaking to hearts even now, God. I thank you, O Lord, that you are faithful, O God, to go before us. And Lord, for anyone in this room that has received that forgiveness, but knows that they have exchanged it for worldliness, or exchanged it for things that do not hold the same value, that God, we would recommit to walking in victory through Jesus Christ this morning, no longer putting ourselves on parole, no longer beating ourselves up, but knowing that this free gift of grace is available. If there is anyone in this place that needs to recommit to that, God, I invite them forward to. Speak to hearts and minds, God. Speak to hearts and minds. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Continue to speak to hearts and minds as we pray this morning. Those of you who are watching online, I just pray, God, that you reach out to a local church or assembly and become part of the family of God to receive this pardon. To take that slip of paper and bring it to a pastor and say, I have accepted this grace that Christ has given me. Lead me to the next step. And we're going to continue to pray in this place in Jesus' name. Those that are remaining in their seats, continue to pray quietly as we pray together. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Jesus, thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. I thank you, God, that you know each and every one gathered in this place, oh God. You know the stories that are in this place, oh God. You know the needs that are in this place. And God, we just raise all those things up to you, God. We raise the concerns. We raise the joys. We raise the cries for healing. We raise the pains that we had for others in our lives, oh God, and we pray, God, that you continue to meet those needs according to your glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. We thank you, O Lord, in this place. We thank you, O Lord. I'm going to encourage you, church, do not be shy in giving God your praise. Do not be shy. Continue to raise up a voice. Sometimes we come before and we have all these concerns, but we begin to turn these prayers and these cries and these moanings into rejoicing because God is a God of meeting our needs. God cares for all the things that you care about. And we have to begin to praise Him. When we pray the way that Christ taught us, we say, our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Right? We focus on who He is first, coming into His courts with thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Do not be quiet, child. Jesus said, if I never cry quiet, the rocks would cry out. All of creation moans. All of creation knows who He is. All of creation recognizes that He is the King of glory. And yet we can remain quiet. Hallelujah. God, you are worthy of our praise this morning, God. You are worthy, oh God, because you're going to continue to do a work in and through these lives, oh God. But primarily in them, oh God. I pray, Lord, that you root out all those causes of sin and angst and anxiety and pain and replace it with your wonder, your glory, your love, your peace, oh God. Thank you. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. We truly are grateful, oh God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Heavenly Father. If everybody would just stand in this place with me and pray before we leave. Thank you, God. Take a moment and just look around. I want you to look around, because this is, when we talk about, you know, Women's Day, Mother's Day, Father's Day, whatever it is, we are born into a natural family, and then we are born again. When we come to faith in Christ, we are born again into a spiritual family, and as we recognize that there is a spiritual context to the gathering of Christ, not only in this place, but the church universal. We are born into a huge family, but that local expression is right here. And so when somebody comes forward for prayer, I hope that as you leave this place today, that you intercede for them. Because there's so much power in the church coming together in unity and affirmation one to the other. And where one is encouraged, we are all encouraged. Where one is prayed for, we all know that God is interceding on our behalf too. When we rejoice with one, we rejoice all to the other, because we are one in Christ Jesus. We are one in Christ Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Heavenly Father, just we thank you, O Lord, for being present in this place, O God. We thank you, Lord, that your Holy Spirit is here in and amongst us, oh God, doing a mighty work, oh God. We thank you, oh God, that we're going to have testimonies of your constant working in our lives, oh God. I pray, God, that everything that has been received this morning would bear fruit in the name of Jesus, oh God, and we would be trophies of your grace. Continue to go with us, oh God, as we celebrate spiritual moms, our earthly moms, and the women that we honor in our lives. So God, be with us around the table, keep us safe, but more importantly, God, keep us as one. In Jesus' mighty name, and all God's people say,
amen.
Amen. Amen.